sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father.
John said, yeah, I think Little River was the first opportunity I had the pleasure of meeting Brother John in person. And if he's heard a bunch of anything online, I'm sure he'll hear some similar things this tonight, if my mind is led where I feel like it's going to go for the better part of the weekend. And if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn over Philippians. I was talking to my dad last night, and I shared with him that Brother Keith wasn't going to be coming, and so Brother John said, come loaded for bear. I said, great. And the best part for me, and I'm not trying to sound cocky or arrogant or anything of that nature, but the best part about being before God's people is that I just get to talk. Y'all have to decide whether it's preaching. And so, I love nothing more than talking about God's Word. Had a young man recently visit with me. Had a little bit of a rocky past. He's young. He's, goodness gracious. Doesn't seem like it. He's 23, so he's young. I guess now I'm thinking, like, well, I'm not getting older. I'm still young. I feel young at heart. But he's not always made the right decisions, and I think some of those decisions have held him back. And we got to talking about studying God's Word, and one of the best things that I will tell you is just read it. Don't try to read so much into it. Don't try to over-spiritualize or find something in there to fit to your liking. Just read it. Much like you would read a book. Or any other newspaper or something else, just read it. See what it says. After it says and you don't understand what it means, go ask somebody, preferably your preacher, your pastor, and maybe he can help you if you do not understand something. But I found a great joy in just reading. It's easier for me to read and just think and meditate and ask God, as he would tell us or instruct us. He says, you know, wisdom is the principal thing. But with therefore get wisdom, but with all thy getting, get understanding. That's in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. So the Lord can give us the understanding we need. So in thinking about that, think about James chapter 1, where it says, if any of you lack wisdom, go and ask the Lord for wisdom, and he will give it to you liberally. Amen. So don't, you know, Solomon asked God for wisdom, and because he didn't ask him for riches or anything else like that, the Lord not only blessed him with wisdom, but he blessed him with riches and family and cattle and home and family and many other things. So, I would ask you, in a world today that we're living in, we need more wisdom. I can't stress that enough. I was having a conversation with my wife last night. I'm sure many of you heard the wonderful announcement. I guess it was the president, without getting too political here tonight. And some, you know, next thing you know, Facebook's flooded with everybody's got this opinion and that opinion. The news is flooded, this opinion, that opinion. I can't turn on anything without finding out some opinion. And I would tell you the best advice that I can give you is that in a world that is lacking a biblical worldview, everybody's got a viewpoint, but it's lacking in the biblical worldview today. I don't have to go too far into that tonight. Some of that's going to come out later this weekend. But I will share with you that your mind and your thought process is constantly being targeted to think a certain way. And yet I will encourage you, think the way God would have you to think.
Amen.
I can't stress that enough, and it's going to be so important as we go through this. This weekend, I'm going to begin by going to the book of Philippians. But before I actually go there, I have to give you some history. The history is important.
Yes,
if you think about all the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, and you can think about Rome, you can think about Galatia and Ephesus and Colossae, and you can think about to the young preachers, Timothy and Titus and to Thessalonica and to Philemon and all the different letters that he wrote, I challenge you, other than Ephesians and Colossians, you will not find one very similar to the other. You won't. The letter to Rome was specific to the church at Rome and their specific circumstance and what was going on there. To the church at Rome, there was a problem between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was a little upset if they were at each other. The Gentiles were upset at the Jews because they weren't doing what they were supposed to, and they had been blessed. Why were they blessed? They had the oracles of God. And the Lord actually Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 that, you know, how much better are the Jews? In much in every way, because they had the oracles. They had the law given to them. And we read about that over in Exodus. And we understand how God led them out of the nation of Egypt and out into the wilderness for 40 years until they eventually were able to enter into Canaan's land. We understand that. But then the Jews were upset at the Gentiles because what did God do? God wrote a law into their heart. That's us also, by the way. God writes his laws on our heart. There's nothing we do through the new birth. That's us. That's me and you. And so the Gentiles were doing by nature the things contained in their heart. And so Paul spends the better part of 11 chapters trying to get them on the same page. People want to overcomplicate the book of Romans, and I'm telling you, it's a lot simpler than you want to make it, because the reason is we overcomplicate it. We don't just read it for what it says. If we read it for what it says, we wouldn't probably be so lost half the time when we think, oh, the mysteries of Romans. Anyways, but that was a very specific book. But then he spends the latter part, chapters 12 through the rest of the book of Romans, tell them what they ought to do about how we ought to live, how we ought to treat each other, how we ought to submit ourselves to government, as submitting ourselves unto the Lord. I think that is important for us to remember. But then Paul wrote to Galatia, and Galatia had a problem. They had a doctrinal problem. They wanted to bring back in circumcision. So not the circumcision of the heart, let me tell you. They wanted to bring up natural circumcision, and they were trying to make that a standing point or a foundation of you're not a child of God if you're not circumcised. Paul spends the majority of that letter saying it's not the circumcision that is won outwardly, it is the one that is won inwardly, and that of the heart. And that is why the only person that can do the circumcision of the heart is our Lord. Okay? Now, I don't have time to talk about all the issues in Corinth, but I'll tell you there were a lot. Paul starts out by saying, I'm thankful I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanus. I get chills when I think about that letter, because we don't talk like that today. We don't write letters to our other churches that way. That's probably a good thing. But I'll tell you, Paul had a goal in writing and trying to correct the church there at Corinth. Corinth was a port city. Think about a port city. Think about Miami. Miami would be a good kind of contrast to what a port city is. Or Jacksonville, Florida. Or Memphis. Coming up through Memphis, there's a lot of ports. Y'all know the traffic out here on I-40. And I will tell you, there's a lot of traffic in. There was a lot of traffic out. So there were a lot of cultures in Corinth. A lot of people that were different. But yet they would all come together to worship. And so in battling the different cultures, everybody brought in their own little ideas and their own little thoughts. Next thing you know, church is chaos because they turned the communion into a drunken feast. They allowed a man submissive in allowing the activity of a man to have a relationship with a stepmama. And they didn't do anything about it. And now I could go into a lot of things of the corruption of gifts and the worship service itself. Paul then would write to them in the second letter, in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians 2, where he would go on to say, and I'm paraphrasing, but this is the best way to say it, that I'm sorry that I made you sorry, but I'm not sorry that I wrote because you repented. Then you think, and so then he continues to encourage them, says it twice, first in the first letter, second in the second letter, but he goes out and starts in the first letter, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 2, where he says, "Where I came nothing, but came before you to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." In other words, what in the world did you do? He says, if you're going to glory, let Him glory in the Lord. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he revisits again. He says, if you're going to glory, glory in the Lord. Why? Because they were focused on the man. Brother John and I are fallible men. Okay, Brother Carl Staten, your daddy, my daddy Charles, and other ministers, Brother Gary Harvey and different ones we could think of, were just men. If you're that worried about my appearance, and you know, Paul's problem was that they were always like, oh, he's weak. His speech isn't comely. You know, his speech is contemptible. You know, they were always worried about how he talked and all this. If you're focused on the way I talk from Alabama and my southern accent, I know y'all southern here in Arkansas, I'm in good company. But I'll say, if you're that worried about that stuff, you're still here for the wrong reasons. You're focused on the wrong things. Because the message is what's important. Okay? So Paul reiterates to them, not only in the first letter, but in the second letter again, he says, again, you're focused on the wrong things. Then he writes to the church at Ephesus, and this is not in chronological order. I'm just going through the books. One of the best books that I know many of us love. First three chapters are just like doctrine. Wow, awesome, good stuff. A lot of great things in there. A lot of stuff we could preach about and spend days on, weeks on, if we had the time. But still, nonetheless, he gets to chapter 4 and he says, "Walk worthy wherewith with the vocation you were called." He transitions again saying, you know, here's the truth, here's what you do about it. Colossians was pretty much the same way. The letters that he wrote to Titus and to Timothy, most of the time when we think about the letters he wrote to Timothy, we focus on things like the four or five charges that he gave Timothy. As the younger, we always like, you know, those old oxen or old elders that we talk about at Little River Association, they love those charges. I do too. I'm not trying to make light of it. But I think sometimes we need to realize the message of those charges and not just focus on the fact that he was charging the young man, the young minister. Focus on what he actually said to him. Then we get into the second letter that he wrote to Timothy. And one of my favorite verses is, "The Lord hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." I look around this world today, this country right now, and I look around at people. And I know, I'll tell you right now, some of y'all, I hope I didn't offend y'all by not hugging your neck. I'm trying to protect y'all. I want y'all to protect me. Right now, we're just in a difficult time. I would hate to have brought something from Alabama and get anybody sick here this weekend. Just telling you that because I love you. But I ain't fearful either. I'm not scared to go out and get gasoline, go to the store and get milk for my kids. I'm not scared to go out and do what I got to do to make sure my family can continue on. Because if we are fearful, I know exactly where that fear comes from, and that's from Satan.
That's right.
Satan wants us to be scared. It's one of his tactics. That's why the Bible describes him as a roaring lion. That roar of his wants to keep us in fear. Paul would describe it as a thorn in the flesh. Love that example. I hate thorns. I got a lot of them around my house, but you get one in there, it festers and it hurts. That's what Paul's describing, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. To buffet's kind of like you think about being out on a ship and the waves just continually hitting against the side of that ship just constantly, never stops. That's like that thorn festering in your finger or in your... Paul described it as a thorn in his side. But it was there also to humble him. It wasn't there to keep him fearful. It was there to keep him humble. Sometimes we just need to gain a little bit of perspective on things. It's why this year I focused very hard in many of the sermons that I preached back home at Zion Rest is about the book of Philippians. Philippians to me is one of my favorite books. Is it my absolute favorite? They're all good to me. I don't really do that kind of thing as pick and choose. But I do love it. And the reason I love it is because this letter was written to what I believe a very mature church. Mm-hmm. This church did not need doctrinal correction. They did not need some big... They did not have some big issue in their church where there was a division in the sense of a schism that was huge. There was a slight disunity that I will talk about. Maybe I get there tonight. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. But there was one, but it was ever so slight. And Paul just addresses and goes, boom, right on into something else. He only recaps it at the beginning of chapter 4 just briefly. Just briefly. But we'll talk about some of that. But the message here in Philippians was to a church that he loved. It's one of the last letters that he wrote before he died, because he wrote this letter in prison. Have you ever thought to yourself, if you were on your deathbed, or maybe like Paul in prison to be executed, what would you say? I don't know. I've pondered that for months now. I don't know what I would say. But Paul decided that he would take one last moment to write another letter to a church he loved. In the beginning of this church, you'll read about it in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, you'll read over there how Paul had a desire to carry the gospel in Asia. It says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. This is verse 6, Acts 16. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. A vision appeared to Paul. This is not a physical vision. This is not somebody that just walked up to him. This was a dream. This was a vision. This was of God. That something appeared to him in his only that Paul could see. And it was a man of Macedonia that said, come to Macedonia and help us. I'm sorry, folks, but our churches don't look at the pastors and the preaching of the gospel as helping him. They look at it as something you do on Sunday or a three-day meeting. Oh, it's for preachers to get up there and have their preacher cliques to the right and the deacons to the left. Y'all don't have as many benches as I've seen in other churches. But I was talking about the amen corners up here, and then the preacher talks over here. Come on, and he feeds off that. It's not what the preaching of the gospel is about. I don't care if you amen me or not. I'm just here to talk. You decide if it's preaching. You decide if any of this will help you. And maybe one of these days you'll pick up the phone and call me and say, brother, you did. And if you do, I won't say anything much other than God bless you. And it's not of me, it's of God. I'm just a messenger. Paul says that a vision appeared to him of a man of Macedonia and said, come and help us. Could begin asking you tonight and start out by asking, why are you even here at church tonight? What did you come for? I hope and pray by all means that is you've come to worship. You're not come here to worship me. You didn't here to come to worship the preacher. I know there are things that we say sometimes, oh, I like that preacher over there. He says it like I like it. I want a preacher who says it like I don't like it. You want to know why? Because it's probably what I need to hear. Oh, that's hard. That's a different way of thinking, isn't it? If I had some root verses that I would give to you tonight, I would start out by saying in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says this, "Let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus." That's the first. The last two that I will give you is over in chapter 4 of Philippians, where he says, "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, and of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Those things which ye have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. See, the thing is we've got to trick our minds. We've got to quit allowing the poison of this world to continue to poison us daily as we walk through this life, to where we've become so numb to everything that has to do. Brother John got up and started talking about it at the start of this, that with the things that are going on today, I want that sea to be still. God put us here. God loves us. He's not forsaken us. But I'll tell you one thing, His people have forsaken Him. We don't look to God for help anymore. We'll go to the self-help books. We'll turn to the television. We'll turn to the guidance counselors and the psychiatrist. And, oh, maybe, just maybe, they got a pill for this or a pill for that. And my answer lies at the pharmaceutical companies of this world. Sorry. I have my own personal opinions of that. And I know some of you may be nurses and doctors or in the medical field. God bless you. I pray that you will use that gift. But I will tell you, the root of all, the love of money is the root of all evil. And I'll tell you, there's people out here in this country that love money. I don't have time tonight to tell you all what I have uncovered in the last month or two alone about money in the pharmaceutical companies and some of the things that are going on right now. I will share with you that each shot, the government is paying $2,200 for. If you've gotten two of them, you can do the math, $4,400. Think about who's getting rich. Now again, I'm not saying the shot's bad. That's not my place tonight to talk about any of that. I'm talking about money. What are we thinking about? What consumes us? What is plaguing our minds? Because I'll tell you, if we would stop going to the self-help books and the guidance counselors and the news and everywhere else thinking we're going to get some help, we need to go back to the church where we can get some real help.
Amen.
I'm still looking for the God of peace to give me peace in my life and peace in my family so that I can raise two little kids. My boy is 3 and a half. I got a daughter that's 15 months old, and they got a long way to go. Unless the Lord comes back again. And I'll tell you, I'm looking more forward to seeing Him. Lord, come quickly, in my opinion. And I don't say that being funny. I'm saying that with all the heart I got.
Amen.
Lord, come. Because I'm tired of a lot of that. I'll get to Philippians in a minute. I'm tired of seeing people cry. I'm tired of seeing people complain. I'm tired of seeing people die. And I'm tired of seeing people in constant pain.
Amen.
And it doesn't matter if it's cancer, COVID, or any other disease that you think of that I know has been close to my family in my lifetime in the last couple of years. But I'll tell you, I'm looking for the day where there's no more tears, and there's no more sorrow, and there's no more night, there's no more darkness. All we have to do is stand in the presence of God, where He will be the light of our life all through eternity. I mentioned over there at the Little River Association that the reason sometimes we don't know how to worship God is because we don't understand who God is. And I'm telling you, I'm thinking that's true. The more and more I read this book, I'm learning more and more about Him, and I learn something new all the time. You know, God has a sense of humor. The Bible records for us that God has a sense of humor. He laughs. He laughs at us all the time. If you don't believe me, I'll go find some good scriptures tonight when I go back to wherever I'm going to be tonight. I'll find some for you, share them with you later. I'll tell you, God laughs. God sometimes thinks that we're humorous. Why? Probably because we look to all the wrong places than the one place we ought to be looking, and that's to Him. Paul had a man of Macedonia that said, "Come help us," and Paul's like, "All right." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. I tell you, Paul was ready. Paul had a desire. Paul saw this vision and he was ready to go help. Now it would be a marvelous thing if all of our ministers had the desire to go help. If any ministers are listening to this, I don't know where there is a camera right there. If any ministers are listening to this, take it in stride. Because I'm preaching to me too. Because that's really the truth. We have to be willing to help. The Bible tells us a calling of the minister. Paul wrote to Timothy, says one of the qualifications is apt to teach. We ought to be apt to teach people and talk to them, and we're willing to help them along the way. We have to be willing to help. Amen. And not just try one time. Mm-hmm. Make sense? Sometimes it takes more than one time. Sometimes it takes a labor of love, and it may take years. I got a young friend of mine that I've been laboring with for a better part of 10 years. Still just as stubborn-headed as I know. Truth of it. You know what? Still ain't gave up on him. Because one of the days, something's going to click. And all I know is I'm praying the Lord will make it sooner than later. Come quickly, Lord. So Paul had this desire to help. So let's capture some of this. I don't want to take up too much time tonight, but let's just keep going with this. The first family that he comes to is the family of Lydia. Lydia was a seller of purple. And it says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, this is verse 14 of Acts 16, which worshiped God, heard us, and whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, another lesson to the church or to the congregate members. I tell you, if you hear good things, I'm not telling you to bombard Brother John, but I will say, constrain him and make him useful that he would come into your house and help you.
Amen.
Be willing to do that. I'll say this. Oh, Pastor, we don't want to burden you. Burden him. That's what he was called to do.
Amen.
And if you find a pastor that turns you out, well, you know where I go with that. Paul made a point, and he sets out he was willing. And you got to think about, this is a dual nature thing with the church of Philippians. And this is a message not only for pastors, but it's a message to the church members of all churches everywhere, that there is a relationship here. It's the pastor laying his life down for the church, and the church also laying their lives down for the pastor. Catch that. Please do that. Please remember, if you don't hear anything else I say this week, lay your life down for your pastor to help and serve him. Pastors, lay down your life to help to serve the church. And I'll tell you, you'll find yourself in such harmony and fellowship, you'll blow your mind. And Paul here in the rest of the portion of chapter 16, they come upon a lady that is has a spirit of divination. And next thing you know, they cast the spirit out, and the people that were making money off of her were very upset, and Paul and Silas find themselves in prison. And of course, we know the story about the Philippian jailer. What were Paul and Silas doing at midnight? They were singing. They were praying and they were singing. They weren't worried. I often find it very marvelous that Paul gives me a chuckle every now and then about some things. Paul was promised to see Rome. Okay? I don't know what Paul was thinking in prison, but he was thinking, when's the Lord going to get me out of this one? That's what I think. When I read that, that's what I think. You come up with your own method. I don't know. But Paul and Silas are sitting there singing, and I guarantee you, most of us today, if we found ourselves in prison, we ain't going to be singing. We're going to be worried. We're going to be crying. We're going to be, mama. Anyways, we ain't going to probably be singing. I asked the Lord to give me strength, if that were ever the case, that he would help me to sing. But probably not going to be the first thought that comes through my mind. But Paul and Silas were singing, and next thing you know, the Lord breaks them out of prison, and the Philippian jailer there, thinking everybody had left, decides, oh, I'm going to kill myself, and Paul stops him. Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And then Paul and Silas baptized the jailer and all his household and fellowshiped with them. And this is the beginning of the Philippian church. Mm-hmm. The very beginning. Now, I can't begin to tell you all the ways that Paul was blessed by this church. I don't think the Bible records enough for us for how Paul was blessed. All I know is at the end of the book of Philippians, you'll read something like this. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful or full to care for Paul, but you lacked opportunity. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. I love this letter. This church had it going on. They were caring for each other. They were working with each other. They were serving one another. But that didn't mean Paul, just because they had reached this level of probably what I look at most of the churches I've attended probably in the last 10 years, they have reached a level of servitude that I probably will never see. Yet Paul still had a message for them that said, "Hey, if you think you're doing it all, church, just yet, look at my resume." He says, "I'm still pressing toward that mark. The work's not done. The work's not done." Such a beautiful book. So let's begin just reading a little bit of it and see what we can get out of maybe just the first little part tonight. And maybe as we proceed through the weekend, we'll gather more. But I still want to keep in your mind, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Think on things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. And just maybe by the end of this weekend, we'll figure out ways we can start doing. See, the problem is we can think and think and think, but if we never just start doing, what do? We just, a lot of times, you know, we got a problem, and we'll sit here and think, we'll think to ourselves, and think to ourselves, and then you, what do you, start somewhere. Start, just pick a place. Start somewhere. I think, to me, it's like making, I love to cook. Sometimes I don't know, do I want to cut up the onion first, or the tomato, or what I'm going to do. Well, I've got to pick one, so just start somewhere. Well, sometimes that's the way we have to do in our godly walk, is we just got to pick somewhere to start. And then see how the Lord progresses. See, one of the things that Paul told the church at Corinth was that he says, "For I planted, and Apollos watered, God gave the increase." It requires the planting and the watering. I'm looking for the Lord to bring the increase in the service. I've heard people preach the sermon about, well, if we're planting and we're watering, the people will just come in out of nowhere into the church. No. You better get out there and start planting and watering somewhere else so that then they'll come. Mm-hmm. That's how the Lord, you can't just plant and water here. You plant and water here, that's all you're going to have. Right. It's a lifestyle. It's out there. It's amongst your schools and amongst your peers and the colleagues you have at work. It's amongst your family, your neighbors that live next to you. We say silly things. Me and my brother and Brother John knows this. I said it at Little River. I'll say it again because it's good for y'all to hear this too. Me and my brother-in-law, Alan Rhodes, he and our center talk about, people all the time sit there and talk about who my neighbor is. And I'm like, yep. Two commandments, the whole law of the prophets summed up into two commandments. Love the Lord thy God with thy heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto the first, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you, we don't even know how to do that well. Because we say silly things, and I'll say this again, we say silly things like, well, who's my neighbor? Yeah. Why do I say that's a silly thing to say? Because everybody is your neighbor. Goodness gracious. Jesus came preaching a new gospel. Not a new gospel. He came preaching his gospel on a Sermon on the Mount. And you read this over in Matthew chapter 5, chapters 5, 6, and 7. He says, and I love this because he says it several times, but I'm just going to give you one. He says, "For you've heard it said, hate your enemies. But I say unto you, Love your enemies. That's why we say silly things like, who's my neighbors? Because we just ain't ready to love some of our enemies yet.
That's true.
That's right.
We're not ready to love a president that maybe some of us don't like. Maybe some of you didn't love the last one. Not up for me to choose or decide. Maybe you don't love your governor. I don't know. We're always looking to be mad at something or at somebody. And as long as Satan can keep that little thing rolling with you and keep your mind focused on all that, your mind will never be focused on this. So let's read it. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, and to all the servants of Jesus in Jesus Christ, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul was bold when he wrote this. Paul says, I thank God for every remembrance of you. I've read that and I thought to myself, really, every remembrance? Like, there wasn't one time, you know, that one time that you went there and they were like, oh, Paul's here. And, you know, I mean, but he says, I thank God for every remembrance of you. And that weighs so heavy on me because, again, I think about many of the churches that I've been to. I think about my home church. And I will tell you, even in my home church, there's been ups and there's been downs. And I can't confidently write something that says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I could say, I thank my God upon many things I remember. I'm just being honest. Paul had a love for this church. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. With joy. He didn't make it just a request. He made the request with joy. Now that causes me to think about my prayer life. How do I pray? Paul says in his prayer, he makes the request for the people because he was remembering all the things, the lovely, wonderful things of going, everything. He says that I thank God for every remembrance of you. And in my prayers, I'm making my request for you. Oh, I'm making it with joy. How many of us oftentimes make our requests with grievances? That one verse right there has changed my prayer life, personally. And I hope it will change yours because I want us to begin making our requests. The Bible says in chapter 4, it says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God in everything that we do. So we need to find joy and we need to be finding thanksgiving. I will tell you, even amongst a pandemic, I'll tell you, it is nice to have an air-conditioned building. It's nice to have these lights. It's nice to be able to go into that kitchen before we started service and I grabbed a little styrofoam cup and I grabbed me a little bit of water and took a drink. Clean water coming right out of the tap. If it's not clean, don't tell me now. Anyways, nice benches, carpet. I've been to Kenya. And I'll tell you, I've seen a people that are so thankful to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't care that they meet in a mud hut or a concrete four-walled building. And I watched them as they gathered. They didn't care that church didn't start right at 10:30. If the preacher wasn't there, they just get there, they'll start singing, and whenever the preacher gets there, that's when they'll hold service. And I watched as the people were late and we were late, and there's a big field at this place we were at, and I just watched all the people in the community, I would say within a 6-mile radius, just watching them all walk up to the church. And when they got there, they would shout the preacher out of the building at the rejoicing of hearing the gospel. We have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to be joyful about. But yet we allow the things of this world, the societal things around us, the cultural norms of today, the things that they want us to become numb to and us to allow to become complacent about, we sit and worry and think constantly about that. And we can't think about what joy we have in our Lord and how thankful that we are to be blessed to still live and be alive in this country today. Yes, we're not like many other nations. And I've traveled to them. I've traveled to the Bahamas. Many of y'all say, no, I may have been there before. They ain't got much.
Right.
Say, oh, well, you go there for the beach. Well, you go there and live there, you ain't go. It ain't the beach. We have a lot to be thankful about. We have a lot that we could request and have joy in our lives, more joy. For your fellowship, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day, from that very moment he met Lydia and her household to the point in time he's writing this letter, from the first day until now, I'm thankful for your fellowship. Being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. To be a partaker means to share. If I had a message to the church today, be a partaker of the furtherance of the gospel with your pastor. Pastor, be a partaker of the furtherance and confirmation of the gospel and the defense of the gospel with your church. Never been one for pulpits. I feel too much separation here. I don't even like platforms. As short as I am, I don't like platforms. Because I think it puts me, I know it, on the surface, it's just a place for y'all to be able to see me well. I get that. At the same time, I want you to know how much I want to be a partaker with you. A fellowship and have fellowship with you that when I'm suffering, you're suffering. And when you're suffering, please know I'm suffering. And I watch the churches around today and I see the suffering of the church in a world that continues to want to shut the church out. They already have successfully done it out of our schools. I don't want people saying they're trying to take God out of schools. No, they took it out. It's gone. They took it out of the government. It is gone. All right? We can just say that now. They're not trying anything. Call it for what it is. I want to be a partaker with you. I want to be as Paul and be a partaker for all of it. And the reason I'm sharing this with you is because Paul in this book, his letter to Philippi, explicitly mentions unity. Brother Carl, when we were over at the Little River Association, Brother Carl Staten spoke out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 13. About the charge that there be no schisms, divisions amongst people. I am happy to share with you now, more so than ever, that whatever churches are nearby, whether they have Primitive Baptist on it or not, they're not your enemy.
They're not.
They may believe something a little different, but they got about 98% in common, and we got to stop looking at them as the enemy.
That's
amongst the Primitive Baptists alone, I can count about 5 divisions, and if I wanted to be petty, I could probably come up with 15 to 20 and so on.
Amen, you can.
Unity. How are we going to be partakers with our neighbors out there in our workplace and in our schools and amongst our families? Because we look at ourselves and we separate ourselves because, well, they go to a different church. Doesn't mean you can't have Christian love amongst them. Just that's just not so. That's not true. Paul's going to address that in this first chapter. Paul is going to go on to say, and I'll get to it. Let's see how much. Ooh, I got to get busy. Wrap this up for tonight. For God is my record how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, he's saying the reason I'm in jail right now and writing to you in bonds is it's happened for the furtherance of the gospel. It's okay. In other words, don't worry so much, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In other words, they rejoiced at seeing the fact that even though in his bonds, they were more boldly to go speak, and he was glad for that. Paul was actually glad for that, because what happened after Christ died on the cross? The disciples shut down. They shut down. And I think through revelation that Paul learned on the road by the appearing of God to him, I think Paul knew some things that we don't know. Paul saw things we didn't see. We'll just say it that way, and I'll let you know. Paul knew something that when it was better that if he were to suffer affliction and be in bonds, he was so happy that the church was still, that the people there, even at Philippi, were boldly still speaking the name of Jesus Christ, not scared. In other words, not saying, "Ooh, he found he was in deep. He's now in jail," and then go and sit down and do nothing. In other words, not to be like Peter, who after, "Well, I saw Christ, you know, I ran to the tomb. I saw him. I'm going to go fishing." He didn't just go fishing. Peter had an affection with nudity. I just don't understand out on the Sea of Galilee, but he liked to go fishing naked. And once again, what did Jesus have to do? He had to call out to him on the shore, "Have you caught anything? Come and die. I got the fishes." And again, Jesus teaches him again. But Paul, here in his affliction, he says, "I'm so thankful that people are boldly able to go speak. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." This is the one little thing at the church that I was going to say that he briefly touches on, but then he moves on and only does a brief recap in the 4th chapter, 1 or 2 verses. There was some disunity amongst the preaching. He says, "I'm glad they're boldly speaking, but some are speaking because they want the care and the attention." Catch what I'm saying? If you feel like you're called being, or think you're being called into the ministry, and you think you're going to be somehow rich and famous, stay home.
That's right.
By all means, stay home. After being in a preacher's family, I'm still shocked that I'm standing before you. That glass house feels like it gets thinner and thinner and brighter, if I can say it that way. But some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, and some of also of goodwill. The one of Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. In other words, if you're not preaching and teaching and doing it for the right reasons, and that's to help the people and to be a servant to the people, he says, if you're out there trying to preach because you like the glamour, you like the gifts, the ointments, or the, as Paul described, something that he received as a odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God, if that's why you're doing it because you like the attention, and if you're, and I'm going to carry this further to the church members, If you're serving each other because you like attention, you're not doing it for the right reasons.
True.
Paul's going to talk about some things, and I'm going to highlight some things that we will reach onto tomorrow. But I want to finish up these few verses. There's just two left, I believe. Two left, and then we'll stop there. It says, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. He uses the word defense there. I would also add that he was set for the furtherance of the gospel that he mentions quite a bit in this letter. And he says, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense. In other words, whether the gospel is preached of envy and strife. In other words, even if people aren't doing it exactly for the reasons I want them to, and I'll tell you, some of these churches out here that don't always believe and think the way I do, they may have ulterior motives, but you know what? I'm still thankful that the name of Christ is getting out there wherever it's getting to. So if whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached.
That's right.
And I therein do rejoice, and yea, and will rejoice. So let's start this weekend off with this. I'll close this out tonight. Spoke a lot about just kind of an introduction to this, to the story of the church at Philippi. And again, I left you with the kind of the theme of how we think about things. And I'm going to continue to say little things as I've been doing all night, trying to change up the way you think about things to get a little different perspective. Why? Because I can do that in accordance to the Bible because I'm trying to think the way God wants me to think and not the way the world wants me to think. The Lord wants me to love other people and other churches and other things that are out there that I might not necessarily be like, I agree with everything they say. I got family members. Y'all all probably have some of these that believe differently, and you've had those awkward conversations at Thanksgiving and Christmas or some other get-together. And they y'all just kind of have to agree to part ways or whatever else because, you know, you're just not going to see eye to eye. But you know what? I'm still thankful they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, most all Christians everywhere, most all, I'm not going to say absolute here. I'm just saying, in general, they will tell you, I believe Christ died for me. And I believe that he's alive. And because he's alive, I'm going to live also. I can still rejoice in that. And that's why I'm trying to figure out, and it's taught me how to love better. It's taught me how to show more compassion to people that maybe have had really hard troubles in their lives. Some of the most recent ones that have attended our church back home have had some serious past. But what am I supposed to do? Bring them up and try to judge them and critique them?
No.
Christ told me to love them. And if I love them, and I'm showing it by my lifestyle, I show them how the church can love them, maybe just then they'll learn to love also.
Right.
And be a very good participant in the church. Mm-hmm. So keep these things in mind. Let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. Think on the things that I mentioned there in verse 8 of chapter 4. And hopefully, just maybe, we'll get to some things about how we can do some things. But the biggest key to it all is what he begins mostly in chapter 2 talking about, is about how we have to humble ourselves. Mm-hmm. That's a very hard thing for us to do. Our pride is very infectious. And it's like a cancer. Our pride will keep us from loving. Our pride will keep us from forgiving. Our pride will keep us from being gracious and merciful when God requires us to be gracious and merciful. God did not call us to be little judges. God called us to be his image. And our image is that of a man, as the brother spoke about in his opening this morning. We have a God that loved us before the foundation of the world. We were loved when we were not lovable. We were loved when we were wicked in our most wretched state, where there was nothing good about us, in which God describes of looking down through time and evil was on our minds continually. Yet he sent his only son because he loved us and he died for us. So our image is to be of him. So what are we to do? We're to figure out how to be like Him. And chapter 2 will tell us about humbling ourselves, being a servant, and of no reputation. That is the key. That is the key to this, as Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, because if we can't humble ourselves, we'll never think about those things, and we'll never do them. It starts with humility. I pray to God that we will all humble ourselves, one to another, and just maybe we'll learn some more great things that Paul has written. God bless you.
Sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me?
Sing His
word. Sing His word.
The saints in glory,
gathered by the crystal sea.
The crystal sea.